Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to go through the rest of this chapter. We're in chapter 12, verse 12. And we're going to now talk about something we've referred to several weeks ago as we were trying to kind of capture Paul's thought and his direction on this about diversity and unity. Paul's now going to use the example of the body and bring these points home. And we're going to try and get to the end of this chapter and kind of set the stage for where we're heading then in chapter 13 and 14 through the rest of his debate or discussion here of spiritual manifestations. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you again for this church and for being here. We thank you for the opportunity to be in the body of Christ, that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that he has provided a way of salvation, not just in eternity, but even today as we walk in the truth. And we do ask that this word would speak to us, lead us and guide us, and again, that we would be a light to this generation, this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's begin chapter 12, verse 12, and here we go. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And there, that's really the summary of everything Paul's trying to say in this thing right here, is a unit. It's one unit. It's one purpose. It's unified, but there has to be many parts. One of the things we're going to see as we go through these verses is the fact that, and this is speaking to the church and the body here, but as I was reading this and studying this, it just, I suppose, because of the climate that we're in politically or in our nation's history, is, you know, we're so big on diversity. You know, everybody wants to be diversified and all these different things, different races, different languages and everything. And there's power in diversity, true. But there's only power, as Paul comes through this, the power of diversity is not in the end itself. We're diversified, so we're powerful. No, you're diversified and you're confused. Diversity is only effective when that diversity comes back into a unit, a unification. We're diversified with one nation. We're diversified with one goal. We're diversified with one, you know, standard of moral behavior. But our country, for example, again, now, you know, as I read this, what I kept thinking about, our country is diversified. Everybody's going a different direction. We're being pulled apart. And again, we're not discounting diversity, but we've got to say that diversity has to be within this spectrum of a body. And so right here, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so, again, he's talking to the Corinthians. He spent some time on diversity. Now he's mentioning unity again. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So within Christ, we're all, no matter where you're at in culture, no matter where you're at in the world, no matter where you're at in the gifts, you're brought into this one body with one purpose. Verse 14, and now he swings off and begins to use the body as an example. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So let's go back to verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And he begins to talk about that. A body has to have many parts. If the body were all one part, we've talked about this before, if the body were all an ear, and the ear walked in the room, we would not say, oh, look, there's the body. We would say, it's monstrous. It's not, an ear came just floating in, or walking in, or rolling in, or whatever an ear. It couldn't, because it didn't have any feet. I mean, what would it do? It couldn't come in. It'd just be out there. So, I mean, it would be a monstrous thing. And the same thing is going to be pointed out as we get through this. The same thing is going to be true with churches, local assemblies, local bodies of people. And Paul's warning the Corinthians, as he's warning throughout the ages, of how we, and again, it's easy for us to take all of our diversity and leave away those that aren't like us, and we come over here and form our own little group. And you can see this in churches all across the spectrum. You know, the charismatic churches. You know, they're going to be focused on tongues or on healing. And again, we're not here to say tongues or healing is wrong or right, but to say the charismatics, when they begin to focus on one thing, They're doing that very, they're becoming a monster of a church. They're discounting others. Or you get into some churches and the whole mental aspect, the teaching, the academic side, you know, of what is the intellect. And they discount all of these other things and they're just going to be studying the Word. It's like, well, I'm all big on the Word, but if that's all you've got, you are a monster. You're a freak. You're not diversified. And so, but again, when you say diversified, that does not mean you just accept everything. There are things out there that shouldn't be part of the body that need to be discounted. And so we've got this balance that Paul's trying to come at. Now, he says, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And again, here's, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. This is the negative side of someone looking at themselves saying, and you may have been there before, you get into certain churches or certain groups, and you're not a certain way. It's like, I don't fit. Well, you shouldn't say that because you should be welcome. Again, we're assuming here, we're assuming that you've got a justified gift. You've got a correct attitude. I mean, there's some things that could walk in that door, some people that could walk in that door and want to join our church, where we would definitely say, no, you do not belong here because you are not part of the body. You're different. You're strange. You've got false doctrine. You've got false definitions. You've got, you know, immoral behavior. But we're not assuming that. We're assuming both the foot and the hand are legitimate parts of the body. And so if you are a legitimate part of the body, you should not look at yourself and say, I don't have this particular gift, or I'm not a Bible teacher, or I'm, you know, if you're in an academic setting, you know, a church that's really big on teaching, it's like, I'm not a teacher, I really don't belong. Or if you're in a charismatic church and you're not like, you know, you're doing some kind of strange charismatic, I don't belong, you may not belong there. But now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. In other words, there may be, in fact, there are parts of the body that are not in the church because they have discounted themselves and they haven't joined up. But they still are part of the body, they're just not functioning with the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And you can imagine some of the problems in a local church is for that very reason. There are certain people that belong in that church may have left for some reason. They may not have been welcome. They may not have fit in. And the church then finds themselves in a situation where it's like, what's wrong? Well, a particular gift is missing that's either to give them direction or to empower that body. It's gone. And so the church then begins to suffer. And we're going to get into this later. When one part suffers, the whole part suffers. When one part rejoices, the whole part rejoices. It's coming up here. And the analogy of the physical body would be something like this. You know, if and you've all had these things happen, is if you've got a toothache, because sometimes I think, how, I've heard that said, you know, well, when one suffers, we all suffer. You know, and I think to myself, I'm not feeling the pain. You know, I mean, someone's in the church is suffering. It's like, yeah, well, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you, but I'm thinking, you know, I'm out of here. I don't even feel the pain. But when you think about it as a whole, as the body functioning and achieving a goal, if there's one part in this analogy, one part that is suffering, say you've got a toothache, it doesn't matter. You can't study. If your tooth hurts, you can't study and think. You can't sleep. You can't carry on a conversation. Everything comes because that tooth is causing such a problem. Your feet are fine, but you can't go out and walk or run because my tooth is bothering me. So in that sense, when we are having a problem, like, you know, in our church or any church is having a problem because one part is suffering, say they're not functioning as their gift, or they've left the church, or there's a hole in the church. We're all, you know, the running part can't function, the study part can't function, the sleeping part can't function, the conversation, everything is struggling. Well, then on the other side, you know, and I think of examples of when there's a celebration, you know, someone compliments you, nice hair, you know, all of a sudden other things don't bother, oh, they compliment about my hair, I like your hair. It's like, oh, well, you know, I feel better now. Or I think of an example, I remember a time when I was in high school. I have to work this kind of story in. You know, it's like, how's that apply? I don't know, I just want to tell you the story. But there was 2 seconds on the clock, you know, and I had got the ball. I turned around for the jump shot and got fouled, you know. and the clock stops 2 seconds, and I got two shots, and the game is tied. Yeah, you know where this is heading, because if it didn't work out, I wouldn't tell you the story. So I go to the free throw line with 2 seconds left, you know, and hit the free throw. Woo, you know. Now, in that sense, my physical side is celebrating. We made the winning free throw. And so now every part of me, everything is better. I mean, everything, and I can imagine everything, the food tastes better, conversations are better, the coaches recognize me the next day in school, hey, Weimers, hey, you know. Everything improved. So when I made that physical free throw, everything in my life celebrated. It wasn't just, oh, well, yeah, you made a free throw, but it changed everything, you know, for until the next game when I missed the free throw. But nonetheless, so when one part suffers, we all suffer. You can't function without it. Or when one part is succeeding, everything begins to join in the celebration. So it says right here, if the whole body were an eye, where, verse 17, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And in verse 20, right in here, this is an important switch right here, because we're talking about the different parts, but now in verse 19, we begin to head back towards the unified part. If they were all one part, where would the body be? The body would not exist. It wouldn't be a body. It would be an ear, or it would be an eye. And as it is, there are many parts, but one body. And he's basically restating the same thing he said over there in verse 12. You know, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Now in verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So pretty much he's driving home the point here with these illustrations of what he's saying, the diversity and the unity. Our question might be, what's he saying to the Corinthians? Is this giving us any insight into the problems the Corinthians have? Are some of them saying, you know, I don't fit in because I'm not, you know, in this case, speaking in tongues? And they're saying, I don't really fit in. Paul's saying, yeah, you do. It's just that there's an overemphasis on tongues or some other spiritual gift. But look at this verse 21. Now watch this. Now we begin to see maybe a switch to a superiority. Watch this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Now up above, we were comparing hand and feet. The hand can't say, I don't belong because I'm not a feet, or the ear. So one is the hands and feet, you know, the feeling, walking, moving part. Now then he goes to the ear and the eye, and those are like sense organs. And now you've got a contrast right here, but the eye now cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The eye, the seeing, the sense organ, cannot say to the hand, the functioning, working organ, I don't need you. So now, instead of trying to discount yourself, you're being discounted by the group, or apparently a superior gift. And some of the commentaries you talk about this is now the discussion. The topic is still on gifts. We could start taking into this, especially when you go back to chapter 11, which was talking about the Lord's Supper, of the superiority of being social. Of personality. Because we're in the gifts section right here, I don't think we're talking about personality. We're still talking about a superior gift, or what appears to be a superior gift, looking at an inferior gift, saying, we don't need you. But it may be talking about people. And I'll show you, if I remember, when we get over here towards the end of the chapter, there's a hint that this may be talking about personalities, not just gifts. We may have talked about gifts in one part, but now we may be talking about personalities. Either way, the application is the same. In this case right here, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And this is kind of a scary, not scary, but this is kind of a solemn warning for us today. Because probably, no matter what denomination you're in or what religious group or section of the Christian doctrine you're in, there's something that you're looking at saying, we don't need that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's certain things that I look at, I say, we don't need that. But in a sense, it's my own human attitude or my own weakness saying we don't need that. And clearly, I can think of examples in many other churches, besides my own experience, of where they are just saying, we do not need this gift. And again, I don't want to overread this, but you can make it sound very theological. We can find verses and reasons and say, well, this gift has passed away. That's a sign gift. That's this gift. That's it. We don't have that gift any longer. And say, we don't need that gift any longer. Well, that's exactly, you know, so I mean, just a heads up. Right here, Paul is saying one of the problems is in one of the gifts looks at the other gift and says, we don't need that gift. A superior gift, who thinks it's superior, saying we don't need that gift. I want to say this right here so I don't forget to say it, make sure it's clear. Some groups, and we're going to get into this later as we get probably in chapter 13 sometimes. Some groups, as you know, and I'm not saying it's wrong right up front. Some groups have got a line somewhere in time, if it's, you know, in 70 AD or when the Bible was complete or when the apostle died or when the, you know, the canon of scripture was brought together, that at that point certain gifts stopped functioning. That statement right there in itself is kind of like, where did you get that? It's like, where do you find a verse to support that, especially when you've got like five or six different dates in history that you're all pointing at? It's kind of unstable. But scripturally, I have no trouble drawing a line. There is a place in Scripture where certain things that were happening in the early church are no longer happening. And in the classic, the most important one, because Paul says it, it's Scripture. He said, it has been given to me to bring about the fullness of the Word of God. The Word of God is complete. So, I mean, right away you say, well, I think all the gifts are still, you see, watch this. All the gifts are still functioning. Once the church began, nothing changes. We just keep right on going. That's a false statement, because it is clear Paul wrote or brought the fullness of Scripture. John ends Revelation saying, if anyone adds to or takes away, don't be messing with this. Meaning you can't say, well, I've got Revelation part 2. I mean, that is clearly, that's not a theological statement. That is there's verses to say the Bible is complete. The revelation for our church age from God is done. So anytime you start dabbling with that, that's a clear violation. But now you start getting into certain other gifts, you know. Well, healing's passed away. Why? Well, because they don't use that anymore. We don't need that anymore. Tongues has passed away. Oh, we don't need that anymore. The hard part right there is it's different than my first statement, because what verse are you using? You're not using a verse per se. You're using a theological position to make that statement. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. In fact, that's one of my points of confusion in my own theology that's trying to work through this, is there's a point of clearness. Another example, the apostles, the 12 apostles, if you want to count Paul, that's another fun debate, but the 12 apostles are gone. Some say, well, we need to have apostles today. It's like, you don't need apostles today, because the apostles were the foundation of the church. And once the foundation of the church was laid, it's done. We don't lay the foundation every day. Paul and his writings and his ministry are the foundation. It's done. We're building on that. So you don't need another Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter. They've been here and done their work. So it is easy for me with Scripture to draw that line and say, the Scriptures are complete. The gift of writing Scripture or that manifestation of the Spirit, that is over. How can you say that? That's what the Bible says. The apostles who laid the foundation, they're no longer laying the foundation. It has been laid. Now, and you got Scripture for that. But then there may be some other gifts here that also passed away, but sometimes the verses are not as clear. We're going to get into that a little bit later, but I do want to make that understand as we go through this. Just as I read this right here, as I say this, the eye, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. But this is an example. If someone comes in and says, I have got part 2 of Revelation, I can say scripturally, I don't need you. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't need that. It's not saying, well, we can't be judgmental. And someone says, well, I've got something from God. It's like, well, I don't want to be judgmental and say, I don't need you. No, you have to, in that case, say, we don't want that here. That is not a gift from God. But nonetheless, that I just want to make sure that's clear, because there are some things we're going to reject. But as we go through this, we got to be careful not just be throwing out gifts because, well, they don't function with our gift, or they're not highlighting my gift or something. Verse 22, on the contrary, watch this, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And so what is taking place right here, these verses, maybe when he says, are the parts that seem weaker, the things that need special protection in the physical body, maybe like the internal organs. You know, like you get your hands, you got your ears, they're out here, they're visible. It's like these are the gifts that we want. We want to see the hands and the ears and the eyes doing a lot of stuff. That's what we're excited about. But he says those that appear to be weaker, you don't see them very much. They're kind of hidden, they're behind the scenes, like your heart, liver, digestive system. Yeah, you know, they seem to be weaker. And sometimes people associate weakness or behind the scenes, not a lot of glamour as being, well, we really don't need so much. We just need the hands. We just need the eyes. We need the things that are visible we can see happening. It's like he says right here. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So weaker gifts or things that are protected behind the scenes that are not out in front are really the indispensable gifts. And again, I'll use this example, and it's an easy example, but it's like, you know, I come up every Sunday, you know, certain time, I come up front, open the Bible, if your Bible's at Genesis chapter, you know, 1, I think we're still in chapter 1, and then it's like, oh, you know, Galen is indispensable. And people say, oh, well, why? Well, he's got to speak every Sunday. And it wouldn't be considered a weaker gift. I'd be one of the stronger, upfront, lot of attention gifts. But what he's saying here, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, you know, behind the scenes, things that aren't getting a lot of attention, it's like, well, you know, we don't really see that gift very much. We could probably do without that gift. It's like, he says right here, those are the gifts, those are the heart, the digestive, the liver, those are the lungs of the church. That's what's making the church run. And you take the heart, well, try it. And here, a classic example, I mean, I don't want to be too grotesque, but you cut your hand off, I hate to even say that being a shop teacher, but you cut your hand off, guess what? You can still function. Life goes on. Your heart's still beating. You can still eat. You can still go out and run, do a variety of things. You're just missing a hand. In fact, you got two of them. You're fine. You can lose one. But the weaker organs, the things that aren't seen, you lose your, you know, lungs, your heart. It's like, no, you look fine. The guy looks fine. You know, you walk into a public place, you see someone that's missing a hand. It's like, oh, look at that person. He's crippled. There's something wrong. I mean, yeah, he's missing a hand, but he's healthy. His heart's beating. His life is fine. He's just missing a hand. I mean, feel sorry for the guy, but everything is fine. But that person may have both hands, both eyes, both ears, pretty, pretty face, nice hair, but his heart's gone. No digestive system. Lungs are gone. It's like, well, those aren't so important. We hardly even see that. You can walk through a train station, never even recognize the guy don't have any lungs. It says right here, the weaker are indispensable. The guy can function without a hand, but you take away the weak organs that you think, well, they must not be important. They are indispensable. And same thing right here. And an immature church like the Corinthian church, or even, you know, us today, just because of just the way things happen, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the things that are seen, the pretty face, we can't lose that. Well, you know, you can. You can lose some of these big flashy things, but as long as you don't lose the weaker organs that appear to be weaker, because those are the indispensable ones. It goes on and says in verse 23, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. And there's what he's saying right there. Some things that are unpresentable that are treated with special honor in the sense that you don't put, you know, clothes on your you put gloves on and stuff. There's certain parts of your body you cover up. They receive special treatment because of their position of being, well, let me read this again. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, meaning we need to do special things for these. They're still very important. While our presentable parts, hands, feet, whatever, need to no special treatment. You just show up. You know, here's my arms, here's my hands. It's like, oh, I didn't need to, you know, of course, especially me, my fingernails are all jagged and stuff. But, you know, I suppose some people make those presentable too, nonetheless. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And here it is. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. How come? Because it's bringing you along. If the tooth is hurting, everything shuts down. If we've got something in our church, an organization, we've got, again, not just thinking about the hierarchy, but every area of the church, every person is a part of it. If there's some part that hasn't recognized their gift or isn't functioning their gift, it's going to affect everything, just like a toothache. Or if there's one part succeeding, everyone is going to rejoice that and go to the next level. Paul is saying these things right here. Now, what we've talked about potentially here in verses 15 through 20 may be about the gifts, and then 21 up through 26 may be talking about people or personalities. I like to think of it all as gifts, but it's a potential that we could be talking about something different. And now Paul begins in verse 27. He begins another quick list. He's heading for another quick list. Now, we're going to break this down a little bit, but it's just, again, a random listing, apparently. There's no instruction gathered with it. It just throws them out there. Doesn't describe them for us. He may, again, as you read this, there may be a ranking in this. And I'm not sure what the ranking is, because right away it's hard to, you know, he's talking about greater or lesser. He may be talking about the priority of them, how they come, how they work. The ranking itself could become confusing. But let's read through this. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. So, I mean, obviously that's what he's been talking about. He's not talking about your physical body. He's using those examples. Now he says, now you are the body of Christ. And it's worth mentioning right here that, of course, Jesus controls history. He's the God of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega. He'll come back at his appointed time. He's the head of the church. But right now, functioning in the physical world is us. We are, if Jesus, again, this is, I don't want to overstate this, Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. But if Jesus is going to function in this earth, it's going to be through us. We are the body of Christ. And it's not so much talking about just me or you, but as a group, as a body of believers, we are the body. Christ is functioning in the earth today through us. And it's not an abstract thought. It's really more more realistic than sometimes we make it out to be. In the sense, we have been placed with Christ, we've got His nature, we've got His Spirit, we've been empowered with gifts, and we've been sent to continue His ministry. We are, in a sense, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We are doing what He would do. And so, now you are the body of Christ. And it's not like, oh man, he died and he couldn't finish his job. That was the whole plan. That's the one of the amazing parts of the gospel is when Jesus takes his disciples up to the gates of Hades up there north of Dan, Caesarea Philippi. And he takes those 12 guys, one of them is going to betray him. He takes those and says, he reveals, I'm going to build my church. And these are the guys, these guys return to the world, and from them, they begin to do what Jesus did. I mean, it's an amazing prophecy. You think about 11 insignificant people. I mean, they're you know, John was a businessman, fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. One was a tax collector. One was a zealot. You know, one of the guys that was fighting against the Romans. All these things. And it's like none of them were significant, but because they were placed in the body of Christ, given the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the nature of Jesus Christ, they became the body of Christ. And we are an extension of that today. It's an amazing, not just a prophecy, but it's an amazing statement. Now you are the body of Christ. And Jesus, after telling them that, after he said, I will build my church, turns and marches to Jerusalem to die and ascend into heaven. And it's not like, well, man, we ever come up plan two or plan B. This was plan A. This was the plan. He's going to introduce it. He's going to find the men, and he's going to leave and let the body of Christ or the church do the work. It's not like a second-rate plan. It is the best plan, which is exciting, and we're part of it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and here it says, and each one of you is a part of it. This may be the most important, most powerful verse that for us to be, as far as a functioning and achieving the ministry, is for everyone to see this right here. You are a part of what Jesus said at Caesarea Philippi, that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, is to realize that you are that person. You are a part of this movement, and there's nothing that can stop you. Just like Jesus, they came to arrest him, they came to do this, they came to throw stones at him, but John would say, it wasn't his time. And he walked through the crowd. They couldn't find him. He just left. But when it came time for him to go to the cross, he went, and it was a successful mission. But the same thing is, you are called by God to achieve something. You are empowered by him, and you are, just like Christ walking this earth, you are that person. You are a part of it. And in the church, now becomes the list. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, and I'm going to read the list, and we'll come back and talk about it. God has appointed, first of all, there's the beginning of that ranking or that listing. First of all, and it's going to be followed by second and third, and then the words then a couple of times, meaning then after that. Kind of a, what do you do with that? And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Well, I'll just do this as we're going through this. What we just saw right here, he just named three persons. Now, these are not mentioned over here. Remember, we've already gone through that list, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing. He's going to pull out in chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. He's going to pull two of those gifts out of there, or actually three. Pull those out of there. He's going to reverse the order of a couple of them. So it's like, what's this ranking? He's reversing orders over here and only takes two out of that first list. He adds right here, so this right here, three people, apostles, prophets, and teachers. Those are persons or personalities with gifts. Then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healings. Again, that's plural. Workers of miracles, and it does not say in the Greek, just so you know, it's probably it's an acceptable translation. It captures the thought. But it doesn't say workers of miracles and those having gifts of healing. It says miracles and gifts of healing. And who's got anything besides the NIV? Does anybody else have something like that in their Bibles? Okay, you don't have workers of miracles, right?
Then miracles.
Just miracles. And that's the straight, is that like a New American Standard?
Yeah.
Okay, that's just a word-for-word translation. That's what it says. But the NIV tries to capture the flow of personalities. You see, apostles, prophets, teachers. It actually says miracles, gifts of healings. But the NIV throws in there, workers of miracles, those with gifts of healing, just so you see that. So right there, we've gone through three people, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then it switches to two of the charismata, you know, the gifts, miracles and gifts of healings. And I think if you look over there, they're reversed. Gifts of healing came before miraculous powers over there in verse 9. I'm just saying that just so you see that. It's like, what about the ranking? Well, now he's switched that. Then he switches from the charismata. He says, help those able to help others. Again, helps. Those with gifts of administration. So there you've got helps at administration. So right there, those two are not in that previous list. And he goes from miracles and gifts of healing, which would be a supernatural manifestations, that would be clearly a supernatural manifestation, and follows that with helps. The phrase helps is helps others, helpings of others. Helpful deeds would be a good translation. Helpful deeds, that's the gift. So it goes miracles, yeah. Gifts of healing, yeah. Helpful deeds. It's like, well, helpful deeds, yeah. Helpful deeds, helping get things done, followed by administration. So you've got those two supernatural charismata. Then also you've got some very ordinary things that it's like, well, anybody can do that. Now I want you to, I just said that. Make sure you understand this. Anybody can do that. Because that's going to help you explain a little bit as we go through this. It's like, well, let me just read it. Let me read down here at the end. He says right here in verse 29. He asked them rhetorical questions. This has been used, I believe, in an air to prove points that people want to prove theologically. But it's an illogical use of Paul's statements. For example, verse 29, are all apostles? The rhetorical question demands the answer. Well, no, not everyone's an apostle. Are all prophets? Well, no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret but eagerly desire the greater gifts? As you go through, notice he skips things like helps others or gifts of administration. Or, again, helps, is the idea of helpful deeds. Do all do helpful deeds? Well, no. I don't have the gift of helps. Say, wait a minute. Everybody does helpful deeds. Well, you say, well, see, he doesn't mention that. Yeah, but he mentions right here, are all teachers? You see, indeed, they say, well, not everyone is a teacher, and not everyone should be pursuing the gift of teaching because you get other gifts. But that is to say, doesn't everybody teach? I mean, doesn't everybody somehow communicate to others some truth of God's word? So, I mean, he's not saying not everybody's got these gifts. It's going to be, you do all of these things. Especially when you look at verses, let's look at some verses. Go to chapter 14, verse 5. I know we're just jumping ahead. I know we're jumping in the middle of this. Because the argument's going to come up right here. Well, you see, not everybody's got all of these gifts. No, you may not be functioning in all of these positions and offices, or especially not everybody in every church service is going to be doing these things. I mean, imagine the gifts of helps. If it came time to vacuum the carpet, everybody ran out there to vacuum the carpet. I mean, you couldn't vacuum the carpet because everybody's there on the floor. We only need one person vacuuming the carpet. Get out of the room. If you want to help vacuum the carpet, leave after the potluck, okay? Leave so we can vacuum. If everybody stands and wants to help, it's like we're not going to get the thing done. Same thing, if it's time to teach and I'm up here teaching and everybody wants to teach, it's like there's no teach, nothing happens. And so it's like the point here is everybody's got to do and function together. But the idea here that, well, you see, you can't, you know, if you're doing one person to do that, no one else has that gift. Not everyone's going to help or not everyone's going to teach. Look in chapter 14, verse 5. I told you to go there. Right here, look. He says, I'm trying to find verse 5. Watch this. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Now, what does he mean, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues? If he just got done saying this chapter, do all speak in tongues? Well, absolutely not. Well, but I wish you all did. Well, look at another verse. Look in chapter 14, verse 31. Let's go to verse 29. He's giving some instructions about prophets. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. We've talked about this a little bit before. We'll talk about it more when we get there. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Verse 31, watch this. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. I mean, I'm sure he doesn't mean everyone's going to prophesy, because he just got on saying two or three at the most should speak, you know. I mean, you got to keep it balanced. But there's no indication as he goes through there that he's limiting this. It's like many of these gifts, especially when you consider Acts chapter 2 and other places, that the Spirit will come on your sons and daughters. They will all prophesy. The charismatic will come to all people. And so Paul over here in chapter, the whole point is Paul is not saying right here, you can't do all these things. Especially looking, we're going to get here just a little bit tonight. Chapter 14, verse 1. Yeah, chapter 14, now we want a different chapter. This is a tough verse. Not tough, but just follow the way of love, okay, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, doesn't that just blow out of the water all of it? Well, God has given you a gift. You can't seek it. You don't get to choose. God gives it to you. Well, then why, if God just gives it to you, and you don't have a choice, why would he say, desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy? Well, what do you mean? Well, how can you desire something that you can't even get? I mean, something's not meshing here. I do believe God gives gifts, but there's also this thing that's happening is the charismata, the manifestation of the Spirit, that it's like you either want it or you don't. And if you walk away from it, like Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift within you. There's going to come in this whole thing the desire to pursue it and manifest it. Now, indeed, you can't manifest a certain office or gift that you don't have, but there appears to be certain things like helps or hear prophecy that he says, seek it. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. But who's he? But of course, many of you can't because God's not going to give it to you. So just a little bit about, just kind of a heads up there, just kind of see where that's going. Let's go back to chapter 12 and finish this list. Chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, there's the people, then miracles, gifts of healing to major spiritual charismata, followed by helps and administration, more of the behind the scenes, natural, and those, of course, then he throws in at the last, and those speaking different kinds of tongues. And don't you know that right there, because tongues is listed last, boo, tongues, terrible, it's at the bottom of the list. It's like, yeah, but look, there's a lot of gifts aren't even mentioned. At least it's mentioned. So why is tongues there? Because probably at the end of the list, It's the problem gift. It's the gift that everybody in the church is trying to manifest all at the same time. Everybody's pursuing it. It's the big flashy gift, and everybody is pursuing it. As if you have that, you're now in. If you don't have it, well, it's, you know, we don't need you. Then he goes through this. Are all apostles? Well, no, not everyone's an apostle. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? The ideal is no. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And the Greek doesn't say no, but it's a rhetorical question. But eagerly, again, here it is, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, when Paul says, do all work miracles or are all apostles, he's not saying, he's maybe saying them like this, may all do this? Well, no. Can all be an apostle at the same time? It's like, no. Can all, do we want the whole church, everybody working miracles? He's not saying, this may explain what comes later, he's not saying it is impossible for you to do, everyone to do this. He's more, you know, in your life, he's more saying, do you want the church to have, come to church and everybody to be an ear? Well, no. Do you want everybody to be a foot? No. His whole topic here has been diversity. We don't want everybody to be speaking in tongues. Do we want that? No. It's not so much, he's not so much saying, is it possible to everyone to have the gift of miracles? Well, no, that's impossible. That's not what he's saying. I don't think, because there's certain things that come in. He's saying more or less, do we want everyone working the gift of miracles and neglecting administration and helps and other gifts that they're supposed to be doing? So some people take that as, there's our doctrinal statement. No, not everyone does these things, and that really may not be the flow of what Paul's saying. He's not trying to limit the gifts. He's trying to have people come under control and keep the thing diversified. Keep that in mind. That's not necessarily the final answer. It's just so many times when you talk about different gifts, especially tongues, they'll come back and say, well, look right here. Do all speak in tongues? No. But I was at a church where everybody was speaking in tongues. Well, that's really not what Paul's saying here, especially when you go back and find, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I wish you'd all desire these gifts. Go after prophecy. It's there. Go get it. So why would he say that? Well, do all prophesy? Well, no. And also understand this. There is up there in the first and the second one, second prophets. There is a distinction, and I believe as we go through this, and I think this is pretty basic, there is the position of a prophet who is functions in that gift of prophecy often. That is their office. That is their position. They use that often. Like for example, the third, teachers. There are those who function as teachers predominantly. If you put them somewhere, they're going to start teaching. That's who they are. But at the same time, you know that there are teachers within the church, that is their gift, but yet everyone is called to teach. And I will explain later when we get into chapter 14 when it talks about prophecy, there are prophets who predominantly they are going to prophesy. But that doesn't mean no one else can. Because when you go through chapter 14, look in chapter when it talks earlier about the women praying and prophesying with their heads covered. It's like, it's something that everybody is doing. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, young men and old. They'll all do this. But there are going to be some that are going to be in that office. So again, I think we got the word prophets for the office, but prophesying is kind of like helps. Everyone's going to do it. Or like teaching. Everyone's going to do it. It's going to be a manifestation of the charismata as we're going through this. That's what I think Paul's getting at right here. Okay. Now, last verse we're going to look at, and then we're done, is right here. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Wait. We just talked about superiority. We just talked about limiting them potentially. And then he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then it says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. So he says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, but now I'm going to show you the most excellent way, which is clearly right there. He's now, same subject, but he's switching directions. He's leaving the illustration of the body and the diversity and the unity. He's now going another direction with this by saying the greater way or the more excellent way. Here are four ways of understanding verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. First of all, the word eager or eagerly desire is in the imperative, which means it is a command. Now, it could be, the way it's written in the Greek, the lettering and stuff, it could become an indicative, which means it's a statement. It's a statement of fact. So this is, we're going to go, first of all, this could be, or most likely is an imperative. It's a command. You now eagerly desire the greater gifts. It's like, well, I don't know if I want to. According to this, you don't have, as a member of the body of Christ, start desiring. Lines up with what he told Timothy. Stir up the gift that's within you. I don't want to mess with it. I don't want to get out. You are responsible for the gift God's given you. Find a way to start operating it and functioning with this gift. Eagerly desire. In the imperative, you don't have a choice. That's one way. The other way, or the another, here we go. When it says eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, he may be referring to the list he just gave. I don't think this is correct, but it would make somewhat sense right here in context. First of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. He goes down all the way down to tongues, which is their problem. If everybody's seeking it. And what he says now, right at the very end of that, when he says tongues, he then says, but desire the greater gifts. Let's get away from tongues and let's start desiring the gift of helps or administration or of healings or miracles or teaching or an apostle. You may get up and go. Get away. Some of you are apostles. You're just speaking in tongues. Let's get up and go. He may be saying that. That may be the context of what he's saying. Another way is, we've seen this before in this book, is the Corinthians have said this. Their statement, their sermon is, eagerly desire the greater gifts. So he's quoting them. This is maybe not Paul's statement, which would help us explain it away, that he's not saying eagerly desire the greater gifts. He's saying, this is what you say. I've heard you say eagerly desire spiritual gifts or the greater gifts. Then this makes sense. But now I will show you the most excellent way. The Corinthians are seeking the greater gifts, or whatever you think are the greater gifts. Set that aside. I'm going to show you something better. And then we begin the chapter on love. He may be going that direction. It may not be Paul's statement. It may be the Corinthians' statement. The indicative, which is a statement of fact. You know, we read it as an imperative. I tell you, you should be desiring greater gifts. The indicative would be this. It would be a statement of fact. It would be something like this. Not eagerly desire greater gifts as a command, but you are desiring, eagerly desiring the greater gifts. He's now looking at them, looking at and evaluating the church. I see you eagerly desiring the greater gifts. You come together in a church service and your whole focus is on manifesting the greater gifts. You come. It's not about Jesus. It's not about learning the word. It's not about serving others. It's about you coming with a chance to showboat. So it'd be not an imperative. And again, the Greek would allow this. But eagerly desire the greater gifts is saying, you are seeking greater gifts, but I, as he finishes the verse, I am going to show you a more excellent way. Stop coming to church for gifts. Okay, those are all three options. I think this is what I would think is probably the right one. Is, and when he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, we leave it in the imperative as a command. He's moved on to chapter 14. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. He says, okay, we're leaving this. He says, you keep desiring these gifts. These gifts are good. Listen, it's the same way he ends chapter 14. Go to that chapter 14 at the end. Chapter 14, verse 39. After a lot of discussion about tongues and prophecy and the church service, watch how he ends this whole discussion. Therefore, chapter 14, verse 39. Therefore, my dear brothers, be eager to prophesy. Go after it. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. In case someone takes and twists this out of line and says, I'm against tongues, I want you to understand, Paul's saying, do not forbid. Get it under control, but I'm not telling you to forbid it. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So he ends that by saying, desire prophecy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but make sure you do it. My whole point, he was saying, do it in an orderly way. He says, get this thing balanced. I never told you to stop prophesying. I never told you to stop speaking in tongues. Balance this thing out. That's how he ends chapter 14. Well, chapter 12, he may be ending it the same way. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Summary, what I've just said. I don't want you to start backing up, saying, well, I don't want to manifest my gift. I don't want to be a part of the body. I'll just stand here. No, go out there and get after the gifts. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the greater gifts. Think they're going to make a difference. But understand, there is a more excellent way. There's more to the story than the gifts. Now, doesn't that make sense? The church is coming together, and they've been empowered by the Spirit of God to manifest the spiritual gifts. In their sin nature, they get distracted by what the Spirit of God has given them, and they use it for themselves to showboat and desire. So we don't know what else to do. They're immature. So Paul's giving them instructions, and if you twist this, you hear him saying, don't do that. It's confusing. You're bringing glory to yourself. But Paul says, that's not the point. I like it that you're desiring gifts. Manifest this. He tells Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Your problem is you're not using it. But understand, that's not the end of the story. There's a more excellent way. There's a purpose for that gift, and it is love. It is now to affect the world, help others, to manifest God in the earth. And now he says, now I'll show you the most excellent way. And chapter 13 picks up with that very thought. He starts listing the gifts. He says, okay, if I've got this gift or that gift, and I don't use it in love, I'm just a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give my body to be burned, but I don't love, it's just a smelly offering. There's nothing there. So what he's saying is, it leads right in. In other words, that verse is a transition verse. He's saying, once again, desire these spiritual gifts, but make sure you understand just desiring the spiritual gifts is not the Christian life. Part of it, the Christian life, is love and manifesting these gifts in a productive way. Man, you know, keep thinking about those verses, see what's in there. We got some interesting things coming up here in this next chapter. We're heading towards some verses that are going to be talking about the timing. As far as, you know, it says right here in chapter 13, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And then he starts talking about, you know, when these things are going to start drifting away and passing away. And we need to talk a little bit about that, get some different viewpoints. And then, of course, we head to chapter 14, which is going to give you like a manual of instruction on how to operate with prophecy and tongues. And when we get through all these things, like I said before, I'm going to bring in one night, it'll probably be, you know, July or August. I'm going to bring in a packet, because it's going to take us that long to get there. I'm going to bring you a packet of information, of notes from John MacArthur. And he's going to, just his notes as he taught through this. I've got many of John MacArthur's commentaries. I think John MacArthur's a great, great teacher, way beyond my ability. But yet, after we've read these verses, we're going to just read through his notes and let you just go, because they don't agree with what I'm saying. And you need to hear the other side of the story. Oh, well, yeah, Galen was wrong on that. He misinterpreted that. Ah, that's interesting information. But at the same time, you may go, after having looked at this and I've twisted your minds, you may say, what is he doing? He's clearly just slanting this to fit his theology. Now, that's kind of what we talked earlier about, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses not wanting you to mix up with other people. I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to lay it right here. It is. This is the other side of the story by one of the most brilliant scholars alive today. And see what it is with. And I'm not sure what your reaction will be, but when I read it, I like John MacArthur. I got many of his commentaries. But when I read his commentary on these verses, I am appalled at the low, low level of intelligence that he presents. It's like, oh my gosh. Now, that either means one of two things. Either he is so far off the chart that a shop teacher can't even understand what he's saying, and I think, well, you must be dumb. It's like, I'm so brilliant, you don't even understand what I'm saying, which could be I'm just saying my opinion. I know why it might be. I know what my opinion is, but I know there may be more than one reason for having that opinion. He may just be so far off the charts I can't even keep up with him, in which case you deserve to see what he's saying. But I think when you read it, it's like, this guy's got to protect his theology, otherwise it's going to start to, a lot of things are going to just unravel for him. And I think many times people come into this, they can't accept this because different things in their theology have to unravel and be redone. Nonetheless, that will be fun when we get there. And you never know what night we're going to do that, so you got to keep coming back. Maybe tonight might be the night we get the John MacArthur notes. Again, I like John MacArthur. I just don't appreciate what he says here. That and his stance on predestination. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God, and we do thank you for the Spirit. We do want to recognize that there are many other people in the body of Christ. There's many other gifts functioning that we need to allow, that we need to embrace. But Father, we do ask that we ourselves may be inspired to pursue the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, the manifestations of the Spirit in our own lives. But Father, that we would not, again, become like the Corinthians and seek to honor ourselves or to serve ourselves or bring attention to ourselves, but to seek these things, to manifest them for the good of the body and for the good of those who you're trying to reach. Again, Father, we do thank you for this word, and thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, any questions or comments? I've got a few minutes before I have to rush off to my next engagement, which is supper. Any other thoughts?
What are you going to do when John MacArthur calls you now and wants to
speak? I'll be honored that he saw it. I'm not too afraid that John MacArthur is watching my videos online. But if he is, it's like, well, he knows he's smarter than me, and I'm just a shop teacher. Tom?
Is faith a gift?
The gift of God, which is, out of Ephesians. I'll go this way. I'll say this and see if this leads anywhere. Again, like we've said before, I think the Spirit of God empowers us to see the light, to see the truth, that without the Spirit of God, the natural man, you can't say he can't understand anything, because natural men can pursue many of God's glories and riches that he's put in the earth and perceive many things about God. In fact, nature speaks to man without the Spirit of God. I think nature is declaring the glories of God without the Spirit of God. But I think the Spirit of God empowers the man to enlighten him so he can see the truth. So that is, a gift of God. The Spirit empowers him to see it. But I think the decision then is the man's on what he's going to do with the light. You see a light at the end of the tunnel? Well, there it is. Are you going to walk towards the light, or are you going to turn your back on the light? So I have no, that's, again, I know different theologians will go different ways, but that's what I see in the Bible. That explains John 3:16, who, for God so loved the world, he sent his son, that whoever believes, will be saved, and other verses. That's what happened in my life. I was somewhere one night, heard the gospel. It was like I'd heard it 1,000 times before, but this night I heard it, and I had to make a decision. And it took 3 altar calls. It took 3 times through, just as I am, for me to, it's like I was sitting there burning with this information, like I understand this, but man, the repercussions, friends, lifestyle, oh man, it's going to affect everything. And finally, after the 3rd time, I made a decision. I could have said no. So, in a sense, the faith is a gift of God in the sense that he reveals the truth to you in a penetrating way that you cannot deny. In fact, you've got to say, I believe. That's not impossible. Even the demons believe and shudder. They know the truth. But they, at some point in history, they chose not to follow it, not to respond positively towards it. So I think my positive response, or man's positive response, is their decision. Not a gift of God. It's a revelation of my heart, of what I'm doing. Okay? How's that? Nick's comment.
You explained it exactly. The one verse, first of all, there's nothing in the Bible, well, this is where I'm coming from. Who's going to say faith is a gift?
Right.
All right. Given in baptism. All right. But then there's no decision.
Right.
All right.
Right.
And I looked through the Bible, and there's no place in the Bible that says faith is a gift, except the closest you can come from is 1 Corinthians 12.
Right.
That says the manifestation. That's a verse I struggle with. I think you explained it now. I see.
This gift of faith, it is universally, this where it says gift of faith in chapter 12 there, it is universal. Except probably for Lutherans, I don't know. It is universally recognized as not being faith for salvation and not being faith as that body of truth. That, like Paul defends the faith. Like we presented our body, this is the faith that we believe. It is not faith for salvation, and it is not faith of that body of truth. It is a manifestation of the Spirit as far as faith or confidence in God, in some, that God is going to do something, the ability to wait longer than is humanly possible, to possibly go to martyrdom. Martyrdom may be a demonstration of that manifestation of that gift of faith. The ability to see through the flames and see there's something on there. It's not salvation, it's not the doctrine of truth. It's the ability to perform hupomone, which is just the ability to wait patiently in a blazing hope that something's going to happen. So I think that's almost universal on an explanation. I don't think anybody stumbles on that gift of faith as being, ooh, look, that's faith for salvation. That's not even, okay, your turn.
Well, it says manifestation here in the Greek word, and that means revealing, just exactly what you said.
Oh, okay.
So it's a revealing, because it talks about the gifts here, that it says his faith is under there, but when you look at that really close, it doesn't say gift of faith, it's manifestation.
Okay.
Now, I think there's so much theology, and I think MacArthur's off on this too, because they don't know what faith is. They think faith is a gift.
Okay.
It's not a gift. It's a decision.
I think that manifestation here, the revealing, that it says, you know, is this. It's not a revealing of the Spirit of God to me, although that may be involved in especially in the gift of faith. It is the revealing of something for the benefit of others. For example, the manifestation of the gifts of healings is the manifestation of the Spirit of God that others can either receive or see. You're the channel. It goes back to this. In John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. John chapter 4, it'll be a well of life for salvation. John chapter 7, it will be the Spirit in you will become streams of living water flowing out from you. In one sense, there are some, the revealing, for example, there's times things are revealed to you personally. For example, for salvation, the Spirit of God reveals you're saved, you have eternal life. But at that point, the Spirit of God continues to move through you, revealing himself through you for others to either benefit or to perceive. And so I think that manifestation there in chapter 12 is not a manifestation for self, although that may be involved there somehow. It's more of a manifestation through self for the common good, if it helps, whatever. So, I mean, indeed, manifestation, but I think one is manifestation for yourself, for salvation. The other is manifestation for others. That's good. That's it. Yeah, I'm glad you picked up on that. I didn't see it there when you, at first. Is that close? I mean,
because
are we still in agreement?
It's the only verse I've struggled with that's close to saying faith is a gift.
Okay.
You just wiped it out.
Right. Yeah, and again, like I said, that's not just I perceive that's what I think. That's, you know, you commentary after commentary doesn't even try to put it in there. In fact, almost all of them say it's not this and it's not that. Don't get tripped up on this. It's not even talking about that. Okay, use my name. That'll scare him. Galen said. Yeah, exactly. Oh, hey, thank you very much for coming. Have a nice week.
Thank you.